All right, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 for the message this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I want to share a few things with you from the latter part of this chapter. This is the story of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And you will remember that Zacharias was, and his wife Elizabeth were related to Joseph and Mary, and that Elizabeth found out that she, in her old age, was going to have a child. And the angel told her that this child's name was to be John. And then he appeared to Zacharias and told Zacharias, and Zacharias didn't quite believe it, so the angel of the Lord said that he would be unable to speak until the child was born. And it's a tremendous passage of Scripture that has some great truths connected to it. And in the verses that we're going to read this morning and that I'm going to preach from this morning, Zacharias and Elizabeth have their baby. And once the baby is born, then Zacharias gives a prophetic statement concerning his son, John, and also the Messiah whom John would announce the arrival of. And so it's a great passage of Scripture, and I want to read several verses. So I'd like for you to look with me, please, at verse 57, and we'll read several verses and then the message. Beginning in verse 57. It says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from the high shall hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, God's Visitation. God's Visitation. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father, we thank you so much from the depths of our heart for all of your wonderful grace that you bestowed upon us when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we look at this prophecy that was uttered by Zacharias this morning, as we look at what is in the Scripture and what the Scriptures tell us, Father, I pray your Spirit to guide and direct and help me as I speak. And Lord, I want to present the message this morning that there is hope and that that hope is found in Christ. I want folks to realize that there is salvation from our enemy, death and hell and the devil. There is deliverance, and that deliverance is found through the Savior. And so, Father, bless the message. May you speak to hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that there will not be one single person in this room who leaves here this morning without knowing for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. So, Lord, speak to hearts and use me as I speak to be a blessing. And, Lord, we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if you have noticed it or not, but I'm sure that you have. But Christmas, as far as the world is concerned, no longer means what Christmas used to mean. The world has taken Christ out of Christmas. They've really put forth an effort to accomplish that. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays. And the political correct crowd has taken Merry Christmas out of the picture. And even store employees are told that they're to say Happy Holidays to you instead of Merry Christmas because they don't want to offend someone who doesn't believe in the real meaning and the real purpose of Christmas, which is the birth of the Savior. The celebration and honor of Christ coming into this world has been replaced by Santa Claus coming down a chimney. And the world has just done all it can to remove anything biblical from the celebration of Christmas. I got an email this week, and I want to read it to you. And I think it kind of sums up the attitude of the world today. And it's like a Christmas card that is sent out to someone, and it says at the top of it, remembering these special days. And then it says to all my liberal Democrat friends, and here's the message from this fella to his liberal Democrat friends. It says, please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday. Practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice or secular practices of your choice with respect for the religious, secular persuasion and or traditions of others or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. I also wish you a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year of 2009, but not without due respect for the calendars of choice of other cultures whose contributions to society have helped make America great. Not to imply that America is necessarily greater than any other country, nor the only America in the Western Hemisphere. Also, this wish is made without regard to race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, or sexual preference of the wishee. And then it says to all my conservative Republican friends, I'm not afraid to say it, Merry Christmas and have a Happy New Year. You see where we've gotten to, folks? And this is where we've come. As we have taken Christ out of Christmas. And you know, the world has been working at this for years. This is not something that has just sneaked up on us. This is something that has been worked on for years, and the whole idea of removing Christ from the whole concept of Christmas. But I want to preach this morning and show you that the Lord Jesus is what Christmas is all about. The Lord Jesus and the celebration of the birth of Christ into this world is what Christmas is all about. Now, I know the world doesn't want him there, but we need to put him there and we need to keep him there. You know, manger scenes are out nowadays, and you certainly can't do that. It's just too biblical. I mean, to have a manger and to have a baby in the manger, why, that you just can't do that. You're liable to offend someone. We have we can have Christmas, but they just want us to leave out the central character, to leave Jesus out of Christmas. Now, the text that I have chosen for you this morning is where the father of John the Baptist, a fellow by the name of Zacharias, gave a prophetic speech concerning his son and the one whom his son would announce, the Lord Jesus. You see, John the Baptist did not come to lift himself up or to promote his own agenda or to promote his own cause or to toot his own horn. He was born in order to announce to the world the ministry of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah calls him in verse 76 of this chapter, the prophet of the highest. He was called to be the prophet of the highest. And of course, the highest is the Lord Jesus. He tells us in verse 79 that he would bring light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And John did, if you continue reading in the Gospels, John did prepare the way of the Lord. And he was the man who announced the beginning and the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that day that John was baptizing at the Jordan River. And the Bible says that all of Jerusalem came to see him and to hear his message. And his message was a message of repentance. He told the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then all of a sudden, John spotted the Lord Jesus. And John took all the focus off of himself, pointed his finger at the Lord Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did not say, behold, a lamb, as if to say he was one among many lambs. But instead, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I want you to go back now and see what Zacharias had to say about John's ministry and what John would do so far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. If you will look, please, at verse 68 and 69, Zacharias makes some amazing statements here in these two verses. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, there are three things here that I think kind of sum up what Christmas is all about. There are three things here that I think kind of just give us the true meaning and the true idea, and they revolve around the fact that God visited us. God showed up. I want you to look at these three things. First of all, notice in verse 68 that Zacharias said that God has visited us. God, for he hath visited. Now, why did Zechariah make such a statement? Well, folks, if you'll remember, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of Adam and Eve sinning against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of the Lord, and when they sinned against God, they became sinners. As sinners, they needed a Savior. They needed a Redeemer. And so, here's what God did. God made a promise all the way back in the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 3. God promised to send a Redeemer for mankind. He made that promise to Adam and Eve in the garden and then expelled them from the garden so that they could not eat and would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that eternally damned state. And so here's what happened. God made the promise back here. And then God began to work through the Old Testament to bring about the promise that he had made. Prophet after prophet showed up. Man of God after man of God came on the scene. And each and every one of them started to reveal more about this promised Redeemer that God was going to send. And you get all the way through the Old Testament, read the Old Testament scriptures, and God just keeps unfolding and unveiling little glimpses about it. We learn, for example, that this Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. We learn, for example, that this Messiah, this Redeemer that God promised, was going to be virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature that all of us inherited from our parents. We learn, for example, that this Redeemer was going to not only come out of Judah, but was going to come from a specific part of Judah, from the little town of Bethlehem. And then we learn in Isaiah and again in Malachi that this Redeemer, this Messiah, was going to have a forerunner who would announce to the world that the Messiah had come. And God just continues to unfold and unveil and give us little tidbits of information about the Messiah, letting us know that he is on the way. And here's something that's really interesting, something that's fascinating. When you get to the end of your Old Testament, you will read a book that was written by a fellow named Malachi. That is the last book in your Old Testament scriptures. And it's just packed with things concerning the coming Messiah. But here's the point. When Malachi died, that was it. For 400 years, God did not speak through man for 400 years. Now you think about that. That's a long time. For many hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years, God had spoken regularly. God had given this prophecy to this man or that prophecy to this man and this information about the Messiah. And for a couple of thousand years, there was word from God about the coming Redeemer. And then all of a sudden, when Malachi died, that was it. Now, the United States is, what, 232 years old now? So you double that almost, and that's how long it had been since God had spoken. And now here in this passage of Scripture is Zacharias getting his voice back. And man, all of a sudden, he's got a lot to say. And what does he say? He says to everybody that has an ear to hear it, he says to everybody, hey, God has visited us. And that was important because for 400 years, God had not said a word to Israel. Nobody had heard a peep out of God. It was now the times of the Gentiles. All the Jewish kings were gone. And now Israel is being controlled and run by Gentiles. And you had the Babylonians, and you had the Medes and the Persians, and you had you had the Greeks and Alexander, and then you had the Romans. And so here, after 400 years, finally, God visited, God showed up, and God had a message to say. And what was God's message? He said, the Lord has visited us. And look at your Bible. It says that God has redeemed us. Now, here's an amazing thing. This is kind of neat, but I need you to listen to it. That little word visited, I did a check on that little word. And, you know, we're all familiar, especially during Christmas time and when we go to grandma's house or when the family comes to visit us. And we think about visiting and we think about going to see our families. And the idea here of the word is to be looked upon. God has looked upon us. God has visited us. And one commentator that I read said that to look at it this way, God has regarded. God has regarded. And that made me instantly think of my favorite hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And in the second verse of It Is Well With My Soul, the songwriter said, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Folks, the point is, what Zacharias is saying is that God looked upon us, God regarded us, and he saw that we had to have his help. God saw that we had to have His help. And that is why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, into this world. He regarded our helpless estate and saw that if we were going to be saved and forgiven of our sin, that if we were going to have our fellowship with Him restored, that He was going to have to provide it for us. So He visited us, and He regarded us, and He provided it for us. My question to you this morning is, has God visited you? I mean, have you had a visit from the Lord? I mean, there's no other way to God than to come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you call upon Him, you will find that He will answer, and He will offer you the salvation that He came to provide for us. I've got a pastor friend that lives in another state, and I've preached for him several times through the years. And the last time I was out there, last spring, I was out to his church and preaching for him. And the whole time we're before church, he's on the phone, and he kind of turns away so nobody can hear him and all this. And I'm wondering, who's he talking to? And then he kind of raised his voice a little bit after about the third call. And he said, "I will be there as soon as I can." And then he clicked the phone closed, and he turned back around, and I said, "Who keeps calling you?" And he explained to me that it was his mother's sister, his aunt. And that all of her kids are gone, and that her husband is gone. She was in an assisted living home, and that he was the only relative that she had. And she's way up in years, and said that she is totally dependent upon him for everything. And that she calls dozens of times through the day. Said the worst thing that I could ever have done was give her my cell phone number. Said she'll call the house. If she can't get me there, she calls the church. If she can't get me there, she calls my cell phone. And I smiled and I said, "But you answered every time she calls." And he said, "Yes, I do. She's my aunt, and I love her." And so I said, "Well, what does she need? What's the problem?" And said, "Well, she wants to make sure that the front door is locked." And I said, "You're kidding." Said, "No, she is afraid that somebody's going to come in and knock her in the head and steal everything she has." And I said, "Well, call her and tell her that as soon as church is over, we'll swing by before you take me to the room. We'll swing by and we'll check the door." And so he said, "That'll be all right." Well, about 5 minutes later, phone rang. It was her, and she was before the service, and he's explaining, "We'll stop by as soon as the service is over." And that seemed to pacify her, so we did. Ran right over after the service, and he goes over, jiggles the handle of the door, and the door's locked. He calls her, and she answered the phone, and he said, "I'm just outside your door. I just turned the handle. The door is locked." And you could hear her walking across the floor to the door, and they're talking to each other. They're not 6 inches apart, and they're talking to each other on the phone, but she's not about to unlock that door again. It might not get locked again. That's her thinking. And so at the door, they're saying their parting words and leaving. We got in the car, and he said, "I love her to death, but boy, sometimes it gets old." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "But every time she calls, I notice you answer the phone." And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "She's my only living relative here, and I answer the phone every time she calls because I love her." And I thought, as I thought of that story as I was preparing the message, and I thought, boy, God loves us. You want to know how much He loves us? Listen, He loves you so much, He sent His only Son to die for you. God has visited us. God has visited us. And I don't care who you are or how many times a day, when you call upon Him, my dear friend, He is going to answer because He loves you that much. God loves you and has regarded you. He visited us. But then secondly, I want you to notice in verse 68, He has redeemed us. He's not only visited us, but with His visit, He accomplished our redemption. God brought about our redemption through His Son. And folks, this is really what Christmas is all about. You know, we've reduced it to decorations and trees and cookies and Santa Claus and reindeer. We have reduced it to giving presents and getting presents and taking the presents back that we got and exchanging them for other presents. I mean, the tradition of giving gifts in the first place was in honor of the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, and that was the gift of God's precious Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But today the focus is on man giving gifts instead of God giving gifts. And I think that we ought to get back to focusing at Christmas time upon the fact that God gave His Son so that His Son could redeem us back to God. And the way that this is worded by Zacharias shows us how large an element the thought of deliverance through a ransom was in the messianic expectations. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, every one of those prophets that spoke about a coming Messiah had redemption in mind. There was a reason He came. He did not come just to give us an example of how to live. He did not come just to give us an example of a pacifist or of how to die. No, He came to redeem us, taking our place in death on Calvary's cross. He died the just for the unjust. He went to the cross. And while on that cross, God took the penalty of sin that all of us owe. And God said, "Here, son, you pay the penalty for sin." And Jesus suffered and died so that you and I could live. That's paying our redemption. We focus on man giving gifts instead of the gift that God gave to us. And all these Old Testament saints and all these Old Testament prophets had been looking for the Messiah. They had been looking for the Redeemer. And now Zechariah stands up and says, "Hey, everybody, God has visited us. God saw our desperate need. He regarded our helpless condition. And God has now brought redemption for us." Folks, I'm here today to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. When that child was born in Bethlehem of Judea, He was the eternal God of heaven's gift to all mankind. And if you will accept God's gift, eternal salvation can be yours. Think about it, my friend. Why do we give gifts? Why do we give gifts to our family and to our friends? I'll tell you why we give them. We give them because we love our friends and family, and we want to show that love. And God demonstrated and showed us just how much He loved us when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, as a ransom for our sin. To ransom means to redeem back from the bondage, from bondage. And for example, when a person is kidnapped, the kidnappers call and they set a ransom figure. They'll say, "We want so much money for your loved one to be returned." Well, dear friend, the law of God said that the ransom for sin was the shedding of blood, and that's why Jesus came. He came to give His life's blood so that He could meet the ransom demands for sin. Do you know Him this morning? Is He your Savior? Well, the only way to know Him is by putting your faith and trust in what He did for you on the cross. There's a third thing I want you to see in verse 69. This is an amazing little statement. It says in verse 69, Zechariah said, "Not only has the Lord visited us, not only has the Lord redeemed us," but then thirdly it says that "the Lord hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David." The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, what does that mean? What is the message of this horn that was raised up? Well, in order to see the symbolism of the horn, let me take you back to the Psalms, to Psalm 132. Go back, please, to Psalm 132. And let me read you a verse of Scripture, and I'll explain to you the horn. Look, please, in Psalm 132 and verse 17. This is one of those songs of degrees. You know the name Psalm. Remember, I've taught you the name Psalm means song. And these were songs that were sung by the Jews as they went to worship and as they prayed. And in Psalm 132, it is in a section of Psalms called the Songs of Degrees. And what will you say? What's that mean? Well, they were sung during the holy days. The Jews, as you know, had several holy days throughout the year. And as the people that were scattered left their homes and started towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, they would sing these songs. And as they got closer to Jerusalem, they would sing the next one and then sing the next one. So that by the time you get to Psalm 132, they are in Jerusalem. And I want you to look at verse 17. It says, there, speaking of at the temple, at Zion, at Jerusalem, he said, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Now, in order to see the symbolism, I want you to notice here that the house of David is said by the psalmist to be the horn. It is said to be the horn. And the association to the house of David is connected in that second phrase where it says, mine anointed. God tells us that his anointed, the Christ, was born or was of the horn of David, of the family of David. Folks, let me have you think a minute. Do you remember I told you that the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, right? There's nothing to prevent the rapture from happening. Nothing. The Lord could come back today and redeem his church. All right? After the rapture, you've got a 7-year period of tribulation upon the earth. The church will be in heaven. So you've got the rapture, then 7 years of ruin. After the 7 years of ruin, you have the Lord coming back with his raptured church, with the saints, and you've got the return. So you've got rapture, ruin, return, and in following the return of Christ, you've got a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, do you remember I've taught you from the Bible states this clearly, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. All right. So here is David, here's the psalmist David saying that the horn is the house of David, and that the horn is going to stand strong. It's not going to be knocked down. It's not going to be destroyed. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign the world, not just Israel, but the world from Jerusalem, and that he will sit upon the throne of David. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. So here is Zacharias now, and he says in this verse that he hath raised up an horn of salvation. That horn comes out of the house of David, and we all know the horns of a bull are symbols of his strength and of his power. So what is Zacharias saying? He is saying, folks, listen now, tying it together. He is saying that the strength and the power that is strong enough to break the grip of sin, to defeat death, to conquer hell is found in Christ. No other source. There is nothing else that can save. He is the horn of salvation. He is the only one God has sent to defeat sin. You can't defeat it on your own. That's why God visited us. You can't redeem yourself. That's why God sent a Redeemer. And folks, the point is, and Zacharias is telling us that the horn of our salvation is never going to be broken. It is never going to be defeated. It is powerful. It is strong. And only Christ is the horn of salvation. He and He alone has the power to overcome this curse of sin that is upon mankind. Now you remember, the horns represent power and might. They represent power and might. And so here is Zacharias telling us that Jesus has the strength. He has the power. He has the might. He has the ability to provide salvation for us. Folks, look at me. I wish that I had the power to save your soul. Because you know what? If I had the power to save your soul, you know what I'd do? I'd just save all of you and we'd go home and play Wii. If I had the power to save you, I'd just save all of you. But I can't save you. I don't have the power to do that. I wish the Church of the Open Door could save you. I wish that every time you walk through the doors, you were just saved right there. Everybody. Man, 3/4 to more than that of Carroll County would already be saved because they've been through the doors of this church. But this church can't save you. I wish I could tell you that with the new year coming, if you just turn over a new leaf, that'll get you to heaven. Man, you can turn the whole tree over if you want to. It ain't going to save you. The only thing that can save you is this horn of salvation that God provided when He visited us. So my question to you this morning is, do you know the Lord? I'm not talking, do you know the church? Do you know me? Do you know, Reform? Do you know this? Do you know Jesus? That's what it's all about. And folks, the world has stolen Jesus out of the Christmas story and made it about all this other stuff. But the bottom line is it's always been about Jesus and it will always be about Jesus. And if you miss that point, you've missed Christmas. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? I mean, if something were to happen to you this morning, do you know that you know, 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 that you would go to heaven for all eternity. Do you know that? And my friend, if you do not know that this morning, I got some wonderful news for you. You can go out of here this morning knowing that. Because God hath visited us. God has redeemed us. God has provided the strength, the one who has the strength to defeat your enemy, sin, your enemy, Satan, your enemy, death, your enemy, hell. God has provided that. But you know, it's not automatic. You don't get it just because you show up at church. You get it because you understand that Jesus came and died for you. And then by faith, you call upon Him and you say, Lord, I realize that You came because You loved me. Lord, I realize that You came to this earth, born in Bethlehem's manger, and lived and died because I was a sinner that was in need. You loved me. And my friends, I'm telling you, He did love you. That's why He came. Now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know Him this morning. And if you don't know Him, sitting right here this morning, right here where you are, if you don't know Him, I want to introduce Him to you before you leave.